All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to a couple of passages. We'll just read single verses here, but a couple of different passages. Let's begin in the book of Jude. All right, the book of Jude. And that's chapter 1, of course. Now, if I'd have said Jude 2, would you have caught that? Huh? Or 2 Jude. Yeah, there you go. What was that remark?
I said we would have thought you had an IV.
Oh, you would have thought I had one. Oh, okay. Well, I don't. All right, are you there? All right, let's look, please, at verse 6. Verse 6. And in verse 6, we read these words, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." All right, now, this verse is important. We're going to look at it probably in just a little while. Depends on how bogged down I get, and I hope I don't get too bogged down. But then let's look at one more. Hold your spot here. Put your bulletin in there or something so that you can get to it real quickly if need be. All right, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And I want to read verse 3. Verse 3. All right. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. And here Paul says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that perish or that pertain to this life?" Let me read that again. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Did you know that? Know ye not yet? Well, you do now. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" All right, now we have been looking over the last several weeks at the seven judgments that are found in the scriptures. All right, the first one we looked at was the judgment of Calvary's cross. And in that one, we saw that our sin was judged. God judged our sin when he placed the penalty of our sin upon his Son, the Lord Jesus. And there on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty we owe for sin. Our sin was judged by God on that cross. That was the first one. All right, then secondly, we looked at self-examination. We saw from the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 concerning the Lord's table. And Paul says in there that, "But let a man examine himself." And this is a real important judgment, because it's something that you and I should do every day of our Christian life. We ought to sit down daily with the Bible and read our Bibles, and then pray and claim 1 John 1:9 and confess our sin. When we do, he is faithful and he will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that judgment, it should be a daily thing that we do. And I made the comment in the midst of that study that night, that we need to practice this self-examination so that we keep short accounts with God. Amen. Keep short accounts with God. Don't let sin build and build and build until you're all burdened over by the load of sin upon your shoulders. All right? That's something that you do not need, and certainly something that can be taken care of on a daily basis. You say, well, why daily? Because we sin daily. That's why. All right? So take your halo off and put it under the pew. All right? Your halo's blinding everybody. But the simple truth is we're sinners, and sinners sin. And so we ought to judge ourselves. Then the next one we looked at was the Bema seat. All right? The Bema seat. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And we are all going to stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And then what was next? You remember? What was that? The Jews, yes. Yes, how God is judging the Jews and how he's going to judge the Jews during the tribulation period, during the second half of the tribulation period. The Bible says that second part of the 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, the second 3.5, is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, so it's a judgment upon the Jews for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so they are now being judged for that, and they will continue to be judged during the second half of the tribulation as God deals with them once again as a nation. All right, and then the next one is what we've been on for 2 or 3 weeks now, I think. That's the judgment of nations. All right, number 5, the judgment of nations. And in that one, we have, I think you got the point that, and I'm not going to revisit that one because I think you got the point, and I think you understand everything that judgment has in store. And that will be when the tribulation saints and the tribulation sinners will be divided on right hand and left hand. And it's not an accident that the sheep are on the right and the goats are on the left. Hello? Hey, I didn't write it. I didn't write it. No, but it's true, isn't it? Isn't that amazing how that works? Yeah. And so what we see in that judgment is the judgment is going to be upon tribulation folks and how they dealt with the Jews during the tribulation period. All right? How they dealt with the Jews, and it's going to be a judgment that is going to have a strong ending, because we are told in the Gospel of Matthew that hell awaits those who rejected and were tried to hurt and destroy God's people, the Jews. And then, of course, the kingdom is waiting on the sheep that will be exposed during that time. All right, and that leads us now to the sixth of the judgments. And the sixth one is the judgment of the fallen angels. All right, now understand, folks, that there are two categories of angels. There are good angels. There are heaven's angels, and then there are fallen angels. Now, please understand that, and that's who we are going to look at this evening. We're going to look at the fallen angels, and you'll notice here in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and in verse 3, we have an amazing statement where Paul said, know ye not that we shall judge angels. All right, so let's dive into this one, and I'm going to show you several things tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. All right, let's pray first. Father, thank you now for our time around your word, and I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts tonight. Father, we are so grateful that we have a Bible, and the Bible explains to us all these things that are yet to happen. These things are going to take place, and you're not through with this old world yet. And so I ask you to give us understanding of your word as we look at how you're going to deal with the fallen angels, the ones that followed Satan in the rebellion. And when he was booted out of heaven, they were booted out with him. And so give us understanding, Lord, and speak to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Some folks, they have really in the last, I don't know, 25, 30 years, they have really made a mess out of what the Bible has to say about angels. Angels have been elevated to all kinds of status in the eyes of men. There's absolutely no Bible foundation to it, but nonetheless, angels has become a theme and a topic that the world has just gone crazy over. You'll hear these folks say that so and so went to be an angel when they passed. No, they didn't. I'm sorry, but I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to get you to see the truth, and I don't want you to get your hopes up, because we don't leave here and go to heaven and become angels. We just don't do it. God created man a little lower than the angels, the Bible tells us. And so I know, gospel music and some of the New Age teaching that has come into the emerging church today. Some of that stuff, it's ridiculous. They'll say, I heard a preacher one time say that he was driving down the road in his, this is a televangelist now, a guy on TV. He said he was driving down the road after a meeting and going home in his 30-year-old vehicle. And he said all of a sudden it started, missing and bumping and thumping. And all of a sudden an angel appeared next to him in the seat. And the angel told him not to fear, that just pull off the road and angel would get out and touch his car and heal his car. And now, would you wait? All right. And so the guy pulled off the road, he said, and this angel got out and put his arm around him and, prayed over his car. And all of a sudden, his car began to run again. He got 100,000 more miles out of that car. Well, I don't, I don't think that's true. All right, I'll just tell you that right now. I don't think that's true. Now, the Bible does say that we entertain angels, right? Yeah, but we entertain them how?
Unawares.
In other words, you don't know that you are entertaining an angel. Amen. You just don't know. It may be that the Lord sends an angel to help you with your car when it breaks, but you're not going to know about that. He's not going to glisten and glow and throw spoofle dust all over the place. You know, he's just not going to do that. But what you are going to find is that the angels are ministering spirits. All right, that's clear. And angels watch over the saints of God. And I'm glad they do. My mom used to say that my guardian angel gets to retire with honors. That's what she said. It broke my heart when she said that, but that's what she said. And she didn't have any insight on any of that. But she said that my guardian angel surely was a busy man. But anyway, we are told that when the devil went to usurp the throne of God in heaven, his desire was to get rid of God so that he could be God. All right, that was his goal. That was what he attempted to do. But we are told in the scripture that God threw the devil out of heaven and cast him down to this earth. Now, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 4, we are told that one third of heaven's angels followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. And that those angels, one third of heaven's angels, fell out of heaven with him. They are instruments of evil, not instruments of good. They are not the servants of men, but they are the destroyers of men. And they do everything they can to uphold the devil's reign and control of men. Now, some of those angels who fell, we are told in the book of 2 Peter, look over there, please, for just a moment. 2 Peter, chapter 4. All right. Is it 2 Peter 2? I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 4. Yeah, you're right. I thought, that's not right. All right, look at verse 4. He's talking here about judgment. You'll see in verse 3, he's talking about false prophets and false teachers, et cetera, in verse 1, and how they will bring about their damnable heresies, even denying that the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. It says then in verse 4, in light of these false prophets, here's what God says. God says, or the Holy Spirit says through Peter, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Do you see that? That's the one third. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then in verse 5, the same argument, only with an illustration using Noah, who was the eighth person from Adam and a preacher of righteousness. Well, God spared Noah because of his faith, because he believed God, all right? But the rest of the world had to die in the judgment of the flood. And so his point is that when these angels sinned against God, God didn't spare them, all right? He judged them. And then the world, which I personally think was as large, if not larger, in population than what the world is today. And I think far more advanced than we could imagine. Far more advanced than we could imagine. All right? And he says, if God judged them, well, God's going to judge this world too. All right? This world too. Let me remind you, this world has this, the Word of God. And so if we neglect God and His Word, there's a price to pay. All right? It's just that simple. And so so here in 2 Peter 2:4, you see in verse 4, down about halfway in the verse, it says, but cast them down to hell. Now, that word is not the same word that is translated hell in most places, the place of fire and brimstone, all right? That's not the word that is used. The word that Peter used here is a word, a Greek word, Tartaros, T-A-R-T-A-R-O-S, Tartaros. And evidently, Tartaros is a compartment in Hades, in the realm of the dead. All right? Hades is the realm of the dead. In Hades, there is, of course, hell, Gehenna. All right? And there is Abraham's bosom or paradise. Amen. It's empty now. There's nothing there, no one there. That's where all the Old Testament saints went when they died. You say, well, why didn't God take them to heaven? Peter said, the writer of Hebrews says that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament should take away sin. So they had to wait until the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And then we're told in Ephesians that Jesus went down into the heart of the earth and brought those in captivity out. All right? And then took them to heaven. Now you can read in the Gospels where it says that they were seen, those saints were seen when the Lord brought them out in Jerusalem. They were. Could you imagine that? That scared the daylights out of me. I mean, you know your loved one has died. And yet you look over and there they are, alive and well. Well, that surely would have shaken things up, don't you think? Can you imagine the headlines in the Jerusalem Post that evening? Man. All right? So there's nobody in Abraham's bosom today. And then there is the lake of fire that is in Hades, in the realm of the dead. And there's nobody in the lake of fire yet. Yet. There will be. But right now, there's not. And then, of course, hell is there. All right? Gehenna, the place where the lost are sent after they die. And another place is this place called Tartarus. You say, well, who's in Tartarus? A bunch of these fallen angels. I don't know how many. It doesn't say. It says 1/3 of the angels fell. That 1/3 could be a huge number, a very large number. But we know that some of them, and there no doubt is a hierarchy of devils, demons, fallen angels, just like there is a hierarchy of good angels. All right? You've got the archangels. You've got the seraphim and the cherubim. And, there's just a hierarchy. Now, which ones are chained in darkness and reserved unto judgment? How? We don't know. But I can assure you that since the beginning, when they rebelled and God cast them into this place of darkness, I'll guarantee you, after all these years, they're ready to get out and ready to wreak havoc when they get out, because they know the Bible and they know that they're not going to stay out. All right? They'll be loosed for a little while during the tribulation period. And man, are they going to do some damage. But they know also that they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And so they're going to go nuts when they get set free during the tribulation period. All right? Does that make sense to everybody? All right. Now, look, please. At another verse, go over to Revelation 9. Revelation 9. You say, Pastor, I didn't know all these verses were in here about angels. Yep. Yep. I told you God's not through working yet. All right? And I'm glad he's not. All right, so look, please. Look, please, at chapter 9 and verse 13. Let's go back one. All right, he said, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. That's going to be something. That's going to be bad. All right. So here, four angels are bound in the Euphrates River. Now, you want to hear something amazing? Go home and look it up. Just Google Euphrates River today. It's drying up. I don't mean it's just, drying up slowly. I mean it is drying up. There are whole parts of the river where there is no water at all. None. And the amazing thing about it is, we're told here that there are four angels that are bound in the great river. They're bound, tied up, and will be loosed during the tribulation period. For judgment. For judgment. All right, you got that? Now, the decreasing water level is revealing things that at least our generation did not know. For example, there are these caves that where the water used to cover it all, now it doesn't. And there is a almost constant moaning and groaning sound coming out of that cave. And it scares people to death. Look it up. You say, well, I haven't heard that in the news. Well, duh. You're not going to hear it. But you can look it up and you'll see for yourself. And you'll even hear, somebody videotaped it. It's eerie. It's eerie. You say, well, Pastor, you think it's real? I don't think anybody, I wouldn't crawl down there and imitate it, would you? I mean, come on. I wouldn't do that. I don't know anybody else would either. All right? And here is something to genuinely consider. Look at Revelation 16 for just a minute. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 12. Chapter 16, verse 12, this is the vial judgments. And in verse 12, we read this. It says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river, what? Euphrates. It's interesting, they don't call it the Euphrates. You'll notice that if you have a, if you can see that small, look at the A in Euphrates, all right? That's not a long A, all right? So over when you listen to folks over there say the word, it's the Euphrates, all right? And it's long because I'm a hillbilly, all right? It says, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So here's another thing. During the latter half of the tribulation, the sixth vial judgment is going to happen, and the Euphrates River will be dried up. And that's going to make a way for the kings of the east to make their way to the Valley of Megiddo, where they will do battle at the Battle of Armageddon against the Lord and against Israel. All right? So the Euphrates River has a role in the future. And so it's real important that we can see it now already doing what God's Word says it's going to do. Dry up. All right? Do you see that? Don't forget what Jesus said. When you see all these things come to pass, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. Amen. So we're getting close, folks. We have to be getting close. All right, so who will be judged among these fallen angels? All right, so that's what we want to look at, and we got 6-7 minutes to do it. I can't keep going. Y'all get me in trouble. The kids are up on the hill, and their parents are going, "I'm going to kill him." In Christian love, but I'm going to kill him. All right? Okay, turn back, please, in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. All right, Isaiah chapter 14. Now, we have a whole entire list of various angels that are fallen, and we're going to look at each group with this judgment, with this in this series of lessons here on the fallen angels. We'll look at all of them eventually, but let's start with the head devil. All right, look at verse 12 of chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Boy, he's doing that right now, major league. Verse 13, "For thou hast said," notice that, past tense, "thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So five I wills. All right, that's the devil's will. That's what he wanted and wants. I will, I will, I will. And God says, no, you won't. All right, so look, please, at verse 15. And in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof? That openeth not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities." So what we see here is Satan's fall. All right? Now, the word Lucifer, that name, Lucifer, means the shining one. the shining one. And we learn he said that he would overthrow the throne of God in heaven, but he was defeated by the Lord and was cast down to the earth. Five times Satan said, I will, and God said, once, no, you won't. And Satan was instantly cast out of heaven with one third of heaven's angels with him, and they fell to the earth. All right, now, let me have two verses. Well, hold your place here. I'll just turn to it to help us with time. All right, turn real quickly. I'll just turn to it and read it. But turn real quickly to the last chapter in Revelation, chapter 22. All right, it's on page 339. All right, look please at verse 16 in this chapter. And in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Watch this now. Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. And, let's all read it, the bright and morning star. Huh. Jesus said, he's the bright and morning star. Nod your heads. Do you see that? All right. Now, according to verse 16, who is the bright and morning star? Jesus. According to Isaiah 14:12, who is the sun of the morning? Not a trick question. Lucifer, exactly right. Lucifer is the sun of the morning. Not S-U-N, S-O-N, all right? But Jesus is the bright and morning star. We good? Now, I brought, what did I do with it? There it is. I brought a New American Standard version translated from the corrupted critical text. All right? The corrupted critical text. All right, now, who's the bright morning star? Who's the son of the morning? Lucifer. All right, now go back to Isaiah for just a moment. And I want you to look at Isaiah 14 and verse 12. All right, are you looking at your Bible, verse 12? I've been trying to kill that thing for weeks. I got it. No, it's not the one. They're cousins. Yeah. All right, you look at your Bible, all right? Look at your Bible. I'm going to read verse 12 out of the corrupt text, out of the critical text. And here it goes. You ready? Now you follow along in your Bible. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Now, wait a minute. Wait a second here. Something's not right, is it? How many of you have, in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Huh? How many of you have that in your Bible? It's not in this one. It's not in this one. It says, how have you fallen from, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. So, who is being attributed in this Bible as the bright morning star? Lucifer. Bingo. Probably shouldn't say bingo, should you? But you got the point, right? Isn't that amazing? You say, well, so, well, I'm glad you said that. You remember when we were studying the Antichrist back in 2010? We were studying how I told you I believe that the Antichrist is going to be the 12th Imam, that he's going to be a Muslim, and that when he comes, he's going to come, and of course the Bible tells us about his coming and how he lies and deceives and, you know, all this business. And so he's going to come on the scene, and he is going to say that he is the Messiah. You say, well, the false Messiah? No, he's not going to say, I'm the false Messiah. Of course not. He's going to say, I am the Messiah. And he's going to say, let me prove to you. Now, he's not going to take that one. Oh, he hates that one. Not going to take that one, but he's going to take the over 430 now corrupt Bibles from the corrupt critical text. And listen, folks, I was told in school that this was the best translation in the world. Now look at me, I got lied to, because this is wrong. It's wrong. And so he's going to be able to say, I'm the Messiah, and everybody's going to go, eh. And he's going to say, let me prove to you that I'm the Messiah. And he's going to be able to turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 14, and he's going to be able to read verse 12, and he's going to say, here's what the word says about me. How have you fallen from heaven? Somebody's going to say, well, wasn't the word Lucifer in there? It's not here. O star of the morning. And then he's going to turn to Revelation, and he's going to read Revelation 22, and he's going to say, see, I'm the bright and morning star. I am the Messiah. And a deceived world is going to sit there and go, wow, isn't he awesome? No, he's a liar and a deceiver. He's a murderer from the beginning, always has been, and always will be. That's who he is. All right? Does that make sense to you? Folks, if you think for a minute that the devil doesn't know this book frontwards and backwards, and by the way, he knows this one frontwards and backwards. Yeah. All right, I gotta quit. All right, that was the introduction. It was, seriously. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your wonderful word. And we are thankful that we have a Bible that exposes the devil and reveals to us the truth. And Father, I pray that you will bless what's been said tonight. Help us to go home, read and reread and study this, and come to our own conclusions. Help us to read what the Bible says and to trust what the Bible says. And so, Father, touch our hearts with your truth tonight. In Christ's name, amen.